Let's open with a word of prayer. Most gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you today. We're so grateful to be here. We have a loving Savior. Lord, as we discussed for a few moments these things that occupy our minds, that give us trouble sometime, Lord, we pray that you will give us the answers as your Spirit leads. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we wonder why God allows suffering. We've seen it throughout the ages, and we wonder why does he allow these things to happen. A woman by the name of Clara Anderson, she was a maid in San Francisco. She was a good maid. She worked hard, a very gentle woman, very conscientious. She worked for the same employer for 15 years, day in and day out. She went back and forth and did her job as she was supposed to. One day, she disappeared. She didn't show up to work, and nobody knew what happened to her. She just, poof, disappeared. They kept looking for her and looking for her. Finally, one day, they found her. Clara was starving herself to death. She was on the mountains outside of San Francisco. She was distraught, and she didn't want anything to eat. She just said, I want to die. Leave me alone. Don't bother me anymore. The reporter who subsequently interviewed her quoted her saying this, look, nobody cares about me. I'm just a maid. I'm one of thousands doing these menial tasks. I have no family. I have no friends. I have no reason to go on. I'm so lonely that I do not want to live. There's no one that I consider close to me at all. Nobody I can talk to. Nobody I can open my heart to. So just let me die, because nobody really cares. The world is full of people with that very same notion of loneliness. Why does God allow this? Nobody cares. We hear that over and over and over in our world today. C.S. Lewis called it the problem of pain. He also said that's the atheist number one accusation against Christians. Why would a God of love allow pain? There's so much pain, so many broken hearts, so many homes that are broken. Why does God allow it to happen? If God really exists, why does he allow it, and why does he not put an end to this pain and suffering? The question asked, is God the one responsible for this in the first place? Many people are surprised to learn, many of us are not, that there is a great battle going on between good and evil in the world today. It's been going on for many years, and it clearly indicates that there is one being who is responsible for all of this pain and suffering, and that being is not God. Jesus told a parable of a farmer. Many of us know this. Going out, he was scattering seed. He had good seed. He'd spent good money to make sure he had the best seed with nothing in it but seed of the plant he wanted. We read about it in Matthew 13, verse 27. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? What did the man say to this person? The enemy has done this. And then we go up to Matthew 13, verse 37. And Jesus, the master, said unto them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. He names it plain and simple. Who is the cause of the problem? You see, while God is trying to show love and kindness to everybody, doing everything he can to make people happy and well, there's an enemy who's on the other side working with due diligence to try to do just the opposite, to cause pain, suffering, death, illness. He wants to destroy the children of God. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, tells us about this. And it tells us about how it began with a war in heaven. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then we talk about this dragon. We see how he was introduced in Revelation chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. In Ezekiel, we continue reading about this. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. You were the anointed cherub. You were on the holy mountain of God. That's not like a place you'd like to be. On the throne of the holy mountain of God. Every beautiful stone was your covering. You were the anointed cover, one of the covering cherubs. What better place could that be to dwell? You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Lucifer was a beautiful angel. He was a covering cherub. You see this picture right here. It's a visual. What does it remind you of with the sanctuary? The Ark of the Covenant. Remember, we have the two angels over the throne of God? Lucifer was one of these covering cherubs. But he was not content being next to God. He wanted to take the place of God. He wanted to be God. Never could figure that one out. Someone that was created wanted to try to be the creator. Pride and jealousy began a rebellion in Lucifer's heart. He started looking at himself, and he was just proud of himself. You think of the story of pride. Have you ever heard of the story of Narcissus? Narcissus of Greek legend. Handsome fella. Very nice looking man. And he knew it. He just, hey ladies, you know, and gentlemen. I am the man. I am handsome. And everywhere he looked, where there was a reflection, he looked at himself and just admired his own beauty. One day as he was out by the body of water, it must have been fairly deep, nice and calm, he looked down and saw his beautiful face, and he started admiring it. And he started looking down over and just thinking how handsome he was till he went kerplunk in the water. He might have been handsome, but he didn't know how to swim. Pride goeth before a fall. He fell before his pride. The same thing with Lucifer. He had pride and loved himself and thought he was just the most wonderful being ever created. And it caused him to fall. God said to Lucifer, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. The beautiful, exalted angel became self-centered. It became a me thing now. He coveted the glory and power that was God's alone. He had the boldness to challenge the creator of the universe. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, we read, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So now he's already saying, I've got me my own throne. He's already got his throne ready to go. I will be like the Most High. To be like something means he thinks he's going to be equal to the Most High. And it wasn't long until Lucifer began to spread this rebellion throughout the peaceful, joyous place called heaven among the other angels. Slowly but surely, he began to undermine the God's love and justice, kind of like a big basket of apples. You got nice big apples, and you have one bad apple somewhere in the middle. What happens to all your good apples, the ones right around it? They start going bad. And the same thing happened with Lucifer. This bad apple started infecting the others. So why didn't God just destroy him instead of throwing him out? Zap, you're gone. If that had been us, you know as well as I do, if it had been us, he would have been gone. It would have been history. But if he had done that, everyone else, every other created being would think what? If I mess up, I'm gone. And so they would serve him from fear instead of love. God is a God of love. He desires us to worship him and love him because we choose to do so, not because we're afraid of the consequences of what's going to happen if we choose not to do it. We worship God because we love and trust him. God gives every one of us the power and the choice to obey. He's a fair God. He does not make us do anything. The battle in heaven, it isn't over. It just changed places. Earth is now the ground zero, where the great controversy is being fought, where Satan is now trying to demonstrate his kind of government to the universe of what a world would be like were he in charge. But why Earth? Why this little blue dot in the middle of this vast cosmos? Why this planet have to become, as Revelation, 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, why did it have to be a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men? Why this place? You remember by creation week? Beautiful place God created. It was beautiful, wonderful, glorious. Everything was good. The sixth day, it was very good. It was beyond description. It was a place that we can't even begin to imagine in our wildest imagination. Evidently, Satan thought it was a pretty good place too, as he thought it was a place worth capturing. Although through Adam and Eve, although they were created perfect, they were not placed beyond the possibility of doing wrong. They were given the power of free choice. They were free to choose God. They were free to love him and to accept his instructions. But their loyalty was going to be tested. In a very simple way, on one little tree. One little tree that was in a very close vicinity of another very important tree. God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, right in the vicinity of another tree, the tree of life. See, sometimes we think of this tree of knowledge of good and evil be stuck way back in the back corner of Eden somewhere. What kind of test would that have been? All they would have said, we just stay away from that corner of the garden, that'll never happen. This was a place where they were going to be frequently because they were to eat from the tree of life. And so this test was here. A simple test. You can eat of any tree of the garden, including the tree of life. Just stay away from this one tree, because if you eat of it, you are going to die. And this is what happened to Eve. Satan used his supernatural power to deceive her. As Satan does, he doesn't just come out right there in front of you in his awful power and tell you what he's going to do. He's sneaky, he's sly. So instead of coming up with this angel trying to make her believe something, he came up into the most beautiful creature of the garden, Not some slithering little obnoxious thing that goes through your garden now, but it was the most beautiful animal of the garden. It was flying. It had wings. It also was able to talk. You don't read about too many talking animals in the Bible. A talking snake and a talking donkey. It amazes me people talk to him and don't think anything about talking to an animal. But the serpent asked her in Genesis 3, verse 1, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So here Satan is very smooth. You know, he didn't ask a simple question. He asked a question that he knew was going to elicit a response because it wasn't what God had said. So Eve responded back. First mistake was going there in the first place. She responded back, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. No, you're wrong. We can eat of these trees. But the fruit of the tree which was in the midst of the garden, see, it's in the middle of the garden, it's not somewhere on the edges. God has said, ye shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. What was the original thing that God said if they ate the fruit? What did he say? If you do what for the fruit, you shall die. Did he say anything about touching it? No, he said, the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. So here Satan has another little wedge. What do you think his first thing would be to do? After he tells her, you know, I'm eating this fruit, and I'm this beautiful being, I can talk, I'm touching it. What do you think he did? Lobbed her an apple. If someone tosses something to you, what's your normal reaction? You catch it. You don't jump out of the way. So now she got an apple in her hand, and she's still here. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Did she die? Eventually she did, but at that time she did not. And so now she says, well, I've touched it and I haven't died. So maybe the serpent is telling me something that God didn't tell me, that he kind of left out of the equation. And so the serpent continues, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened like mine. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here I'm a snake, a flying snake, and I'm able to talk, and I'm eating this thing, and I'm not dying. Imagine what's going to happen to you when you eat this thing. And Satan began to tell her that God was not fair. You know, he's trying to hide these things from you. He wants all this glory to himself. He knows if you eat it, you're going to be like him. And so what the serpent said began to make a little sense to Eve. The same thing happens in our world today. People come up with these fanciful ideas in this postmodern world that seem to make sense but go contrary to what God said. But in our human mind, it makes sense, and we begin to rationalize things. And that's what Eve began to do. She began to rationalize. She said, wow, I can be more than what I am right now. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Did she die? What's the next thing she did? She took off and shared it with her husband. And he ate of it. Did he trust God? Or was he going to trust? Would he rather die forever with his wife? So they ate it. Did they die? What happened to them? This beautiful clothing of light that they had on that surrounded them, this glory of God that surrounded them. You've seen those light bulbs go, zh, 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 all of a sudden flicker and poof. All of a sudden, pew, off to the bushes. Satan had hijacked the world. He could now claim the title the prince of this world because that's exactly what he was. The allegiance that had once been given to God by Adam and Eve had now been given to the deceiver. And so this time of day in the the cool of the day, as the Lord came to visit with Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? Usually Adam and Eve are running out to come meet him. Adam! Usually been a happy day for them. But now they were hiding in the bushes. Finally, Adam peeks out around the corner. In Genesis 3, verse 10, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. Adam had never been afraid of anything since he had been created. But you know, that's what sin does. It puts fear in our lives. It makes us afraid of everything, including God. In Genesis 3, verse 11, Adam, and think about a parent talking to their kid that had just taken a cookie out of the cookie jar they weren't supposed to. Adam, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? So, Adam says, well, this woman, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the tree and I ate. A few hours before, the same woman Adam was willing to die for, now he was throwing under the bus. It shows what sin does. And now he blamed God for creating her. That's how sin shatters perfect love. Eve was no better. When God asked her what she had done, she replied, the serpent you created, he deceived me and I ate. So if you hadn't created this serpent, he wouldn't have deceived me. I would have taken this thing to my husband. We all been happy right now, so it's your fault. That very day, Adam and Eve were doomed to die. The prophecy was to be fulfilled. Why didn't they die that day? He said, the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. Why didn't they die right then? You're gone. We can read about that in Genesis 3:15. The plan of salvation was given in heaven. It had been created before they had ever sinned in the first place. The promise of Christ dying for the sins was enough to save Adam and Eve and their generations all the way to the cross, and from the cross on, there was a plan of salvation that was in place. But they had to leave. They couldn't be in the garden anymore. The devil said they wouldn't die. Genesis 5, verse 5 says, so all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he continued to live, and he died. Too late, they discovered that the devil was a liar and the father of it. You know, it's easy to blame God for all this. It is. If you, Bruce, buy an insurance policy and a tree falls on your car, who's it an act of? You think if that ever happened, we took them to court, we could say we could prove in the Bible that it was actually of Satan and not God? Think that would float? The being who brought trouble to this planet all those thousands of years ago has been causing pain and suffering ever since. But Jesus unmasked the devil when he was here on earth. There was a woman who was in the temple one day, and she was bent over with a crippling disease. Probably had some bad arthritis. Bent over, probably had a scoliosis of some sort. Been that way for 18 years. He was touched by her circumstances. And he healed her. So the rulers were jumping with joy and happy that he had done that on the Sabbath. No, they were criticizing him because that he had healed on the Sabbath, God's holy day of worship. But here's how Jesus responded. Luke 13, verse 16. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, so first of all saying, she's one of you, she's one of us, she's the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, Satan has done this to her for 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? Jesus said Satan was what had bound this woman for 18 years. It wasn't an act of God, it was an act of Satan. Satan was the guilty one. Satan is the one behind all the suffering and heartache and pain. But we find out most of all about how Satan works in the book of Job. We've all read the story of Job, a powerful, powerful story of a man who trusts in God. It came at a time when there was a heavenly board meeting of all of the leaders throughout the universe, different beings. Satan, being the prince of the world, thought he had a right to be there. So wherever this meeting was, he showed up there. He showed up as the representative that Adam was supposed to be. He came uninvited. Job 1 verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan says, "Well, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." I don't think he means he was just pacing back and forth, twiddling his thumbs. He had a lot of work to do, and he was very busy doing it, tempting and destroying God's people. But Satan's claim to represent the earth did not go unchallenged from God. The Lord said to Satan, "Now put your name in this right here. Think if you had been this person. Have you considered my servant Job?" Put your name where Job is. "There is none like him or her on the earth. A blameless and upright man or woman, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Really? But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Get rid of all of his stuff that you've blessed him with. I guarantee you he will curse your face. Of course he follows you because you've given him everything." Quite the challenge. Satan claimed that the only reason Job was loyal to God was because of what God did for him and not because he loved and trusted God. So in Job 1 verse 12, "And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power." Everything he has, you can do with what you want. "Only do not lay a hand on his person." Don't touch him. Do what you will with his stuff. Phew. Satan didn't wait for the meeting to be over, to adjourn. He didn't wait for the first and second. He was out. He went out from the presence of the Lord, eager to get his hands on Job's possessions. And he did that right off the bat. First, the Sabaeans stole Job's cattle and murdered the workers. Second, lightning struck and killed his sheep and shepherds. This was, bam, bam. He would get one report, and another person come run up and tell him this one. Third, another guy comes running up and tell him, "The Chaldeans came and they stole all of your camels." And fourth, the worst, the most destructive for Job, his sons and family had gone to have a party. They'd gone to their house. Job, being the faithful head of the household, had been praying for his family. He had been interceding for them with offerings to the Lord. But during this time, a tornado came. A whirlwind, I think, as it says in Job, and destroyed the home of Job's eldest son. All 10 of his children were killed. Imagine that. All in one day. And we don't hear about what his wife said to him during all this. We know what she says later, but it probably was not a pretty picture in the house of Job that day. Job, he thought that he had done something to anger God. He said he had thought he had done something wrong and caused his heartache. He didn't understand at this time that the devil had done this to him. But even through his grief, his loyalty to God was unchanged. One of the best verses in the Bible, Job 1:21. "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That verse means more to me because about 2.5 months ago, when I found out through regular diagnostic testing that I had cancer, colon cancer, doctor comes in the room, Just like the guys come running to Job. He didn't come in, pat me on the shoulder. He walked in and said, your test's over, you have cancer. Straight up. No fluff, no stuff. Which is why I like it. So if you ever got anything to tell me, straight up. That's how I do. And so he told me that. He said, you're going to have surgery. A couple weeks later, I had surgery. It's all localized in one area. But it wasn't. It had a little bit had seeped out into some of the lymph nodes. And they said, well, now you're going to have chemotherapy. The Lord gave me health. The Lord allowed it to be tested. I see the blessings that God has given me during all of this. I have seen the miracles that have happened in our lives. The Lord has taken me from a point now where I can sympathize with people. Yeah, I feel for you. I understand what you're going through. I know I couldn't at that time, but I said, I think I can understand. And I'll pray for you. Now it's different. I have this blessing of being able to relate to people on a whole new level. God allows these things that Satan uses to try to destroy us and uses him for his honor and glory. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now, says Satan, and touch his bone and flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Now just don't take his stuff, take his health. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Just don't kill him. Spare his life. Phew, Satan out the door again. Back down to go to work. Would Job remain loyal even during this severe test? Or would he turn his back on God? So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Now, I don't know if any of you ever had a boil or just a very painful acne, but you know how sore it can be. And this was from the soles of his feet to the top of his head and all points in between. We read about when Job, they weren't just boils, they were open sores, and he was using broken shards of pot to, well, I won't go into the gory details, but you get the picture, to clean the wounds up. But Job remained faithful to God. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. If he would listen to Mrs. Job, what does she tell him to do? Curse God and died. I've always wondered what happened to Mrs. Job. We never hear what happened to her. Who was it that plagued Job? Who stole his livestock and killed his servants? Who brought the tornado and destroyed his sons and daughters? Satan is powerful. He's even got power over the elements. He can cause these natural disasters we see in our world. We don't think about that sometimes. These things we call the hand of God are actually the hand of Satan. The Lord may allow difficulties and test our loyalty and our love. God allows things in our life to test us and try us. Just like the piece of gold ore that is pulled out of the ground is just full of all kinds of ugliness with some gold smattered. How do you get that gold and refine it out of that ore? You melt it, you heat it, you put the fire to it, and it pulls that junk to the top and it's able to be scraped off till you have pure, refined gold. And that's what happens in our lives. These things happen in our lives not for punishment, but they're allowed so we can test, so God can test us and try us and can refine us and can pull that dross from our lives so we will be able to trust him fully till the day he comes. The Lord may allow difficulties to come and test our loyalty and love, but Satan is the guilty one who is responsible for all the evil on planet Earth. And you and I are caught right dead square in the middle of this great controversy between authority and lawlessness, between the creator and the rebel. We are not just mere spectators in this world. We are active live participants. We are being viewed by other worlds right now how we respond to this love of Christ. Do we choose Christ no matter what may happen, or do we turn our back on him and curse him and die? Revelation 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober. Does that mean not to drink? Yeah, it does mean not to drink, but that's not what he's talking about here. We should be sober. Be sober and vigilant. If you're vigilant, what does that mean? That mean you're coming to church once a week and sitting here and then going and doing what you want the rest of the week? We should be spending quality time with God, filling ourselves with these words of truth, these words that are going to get us through those last trying days. Because why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go walking through the Serengeti with a hungry lion seeking who he may devour. I want to be prepared so I won't be there to get devoured. But the good news is that he had a plan of salvation. We talked about it earlier, a plan of salvation, of redemption. He sent his precious son, Jesus, the perfect unfallen being, to take upon himself those sins which we should be responsible for, and he did it to redeem this rebellious, unthankful planet. The devil tried his hardest to overcome Jesus. He worked through King Herod to destroy the Christ child, but he was defeated. He came to Jesus in the wilderness, masquerading as an angel of light. Yeah, I know this didn't look like an angel of light, but it was the best one I could find. But he came as an angel of light, attempting to deceive Jesus, saying, you know, if you're the Son of God, look at me. I've come down here and God has said, you know, you've done okay. You know, just go ahead and do this. But he failed miserably on three different occasions. He incited the crowd at Calvary to kill Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify him. He was defeated. And although Jesus did die on Calvary, it was only for a short time. And he rose again. That day, Satan became a defeated foe. Christ, by his death and resurrection, earned the right to destroy all sin, evil, and suffering. The issue today is, who do we believe? Whom will we follow? A loving God or a rebellious fallen angel? Whose side are you on? The issue today is, who will we believe? But sometimes, you know, we wonder about sorrow and heartache and difficulty. Well, none of us are immune from it. When I was in the hospital, you know, those thoughts, Satan puts those thoughts in your mind, you know. But God puts better thoughts. We wonder why these things happen to us, or if we are a loved one or a child or somebody we care about, why does this happen? We think, where is God? Why me? The question I had to ask myself is, why not me? Why should I say, you know, or anybody else, you know, I've had my share of suffering. Let somebody else, you know, share the wealth for a while. Why me? But God says, why not me? And I think, yeah, why not me? How am I ever going to learn of the true love of God if I don't have to really learn some way of trusting him? We're not alone in that. Many people have trod that same path, but yet have found their way. Helen Keller, lady well known, being born blind, deaf, and dumb many years ago. But she overcame it through the love of a caring lady. Here's what Helen Keller said. Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Another not-so-well-known person, while contemplating their illness, laid in this particular bed, Since my illness, I am more mindful of the suffering of other people. As I said earlier, I learned empathy in that very bed right there. Something I had never experienced before because I'd never experienced anything like that. God allowed me to receive the blessing of sickness. Haruki Murakami, poet and author. Short quote, pain is inevitable. We're all going to go through pain at one time or another. Suffering is optional. To every restless, aching soul, to everybody who is in this planet of rebellion, Jesus gives us this invitation. It was the invitation that we read for our scripture reading today. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Joseph Scriven was born in 1819 in the place, he graduated from Trinity College in Dublin, Ireland. He was well educated and was from a good family. His life seemed to be going well. He found just that right person to spend the rest of his life with. Everything was ready. They were getting ready for his wedding. His wife was coming, driving, riding along on a horse. The night before their wedding, she slipped and fell from a horse while crossing a bridge while he waited on the other side. She drowned in the water as no one was able to get to her and rescue her. After this tragedy in Ireland, Joseph moved to Port Hope, Canada. Hope, that's a positive sounding place, Port Hope, Canada, where he taught and tutored and eventually fell in love once again. But again, tragedy struck. His sweetheart developed pneumonia and she died shortly before their marriage. And then upon hearing of his mother's ailing health in Ireland and unable to go visit her, Joseph wrote a poem which he entitled, Pray Without Ceasing. You may know the words better, is our hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.